chapter 32, or excuse me, Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. I just want to remind you and invite you next Sunday. It will be July 3rd. Isn't that crazy? Half of the year will be over by next Sunday, and we'll be heading into the second half of the year with a lot of things on the schedule going into the fall with our missions emphasis month, and then some special things planned in November and December for our church family, and you won't want to miss those. But next Sunday will be July 3rd, and we'll have our Sunday school and morning service just as we normally do. And then we will have, again, a dinner on the grounds. And we will have fresh smoked pulled pork as the main dish. And we just need to bring sides. So we'll have pulled pork. We'll have buns there. I think we'll have hot dogs for those who can't be saved and don't like pulled pork. I mean, smoked pork, that's almost next to heaven, right? We will have some hot dogs there as well, and we'll have the buns. But if you will bring a side, we'll have some games set out where we can just enjoy some time together as a family. And then that evening, you'll be able to go and celebrate the July 4th weekend with your family. So next Sunday will be a morning Sunday school morning service. Then we'll meet together. We'll play some games. No, we will not have the corn cob or corn hole tournament. That's next year. So JR and Brandon are safe to hold their golden corn cob award. But I heard tell there may be a watermelon seed spitting contest. So you never know what'll happen. So, come ready to enjoy some fun together. And I hope that you're looking forward to celebrating our nation and the great gift that God has given us in a wonderful place like our country. When I first came, I think I talked about some of my family's history, and I found out this weekend that my family was very famous in Dayton, Ohio, in the 1930s. Although the fame wasn't really that great, I found some research. One of the guys that went to high school with my dad is a historian and manages a local museum, and found some research on my great-grandfather. And our family was famous in the Dayton area because he was the number one wanted bootlegger. So I saw it in the headlines of the Dayton paper. He was Dayton's number one bootlegger that got arrested and sent to prison in Georgia. So, we look too far into our family tree, and we find that we all have some people swinging from it, right? And that's okay. But we're looking this morning at one of these things that I would call learning how to live together, learning how what's our philosophy going to be as we function together as a body. These are principles for us to learn and to live by. Sometimes we find that there's poison in the tea, and you say, Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? Well, you know, have you ever been out on a hot day and you just get parched? And I remember as a boy, I was parched on a hot sunny day playing out in the backyard, and I went running into the house, and I knew my mom, whenever she made tea, she would always sugar it well. And so I knew that there was a sweet drink sitting on the counter because I saw in the cup sweet tea, or what I thought was sweet tea, on the counter. And so I bolted in the door and I grabbed that cup and began to down it, only to find that it was cooling bacon grease. It didn't make it to my stomach. All right, what do you do when something like that happens? You're spitting it all over the place. And of course, you're making a mess as a little 7, 8-year-old kid. But it was deceptive, right? You were expecting one thing, and boy, it was something completely different. I'll never forget when we first met the Rogers, who have visited here a couple of times. Eric was making bacon with his kids, and he told him, he said, "Dad's going to drink the bacon grease when we're done." And he took pictures of it, and I'm glad he did for posterity's sake. Maybe it'll make it into their wedding photos one day. But he made the bacon grease, and he poured it into one of those Pyrex measuring glasses, you know, the ones that are clear. And he told him, he said, "Now go outside and play, and I'm going to let this cool because you can't drink it hot off the skillet." And he said, "I'll call you in a few minutes, and I'll guzzle it down." Well, of course, they're out playing. What they didn't know is he replaced the contents with iced tea. And so when they came back in and saw him drink it, they were shocked. And the pictures of it are incredible. But it can be deceptive, can't it? Sometimes things can be deceptive. We think it's going to be one thing and it's going to be something else. In 2020, a lady named Lana Sue Clayton was booked and convicted of manslaughter because over a three-day period, she added enough eye drops to her husband's water and tea to kill him. And as he would take drinks, he was taking in the poison of the eye drops, and it killed him. And the judge said, "What a tangled web we weave. Miss Clayton, you sure have tangled this one up. You let him suffer for 3 days." She said, "I did it impulsively, but I did it just to make him uncomfortable. But there was poison in his tea, and he was drinking it unknowingly, and it affected him to the point of death." You know, sometimes we face information that comes to us. And that information can come to us in many different forms, and we'll look at it this morning, but typically it's characterized one way in the Bible, and that is an evil report. But we get information, and isn't it amazing? Sometimes information can be sweet. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes illicit conversation can be sweet. We like it. It feels good. It tastes good to the soul. We get an earful of it, and it makes us feel differently. You know, many times we find that information comes, and we're not expecting it. We're not watching out for it. We're not on guard. There was a euphemism that came up, I can't remember how many years ago, but you see it in the graphic on the screen. And one of the statements in the culture was, "Come spill the tea." You know, spill the tea. What's going on? What's the information? What do I need to know? But folks, many times when we find ourselves in those kind of conversations, and those conversations can take place all over the place. They can take place on Facebook. They can take place through text. They can take place through phone. They can take place sitting at a coffee shop or sitting at a place having tea and baked goods. But when it comes to the point where we begin to spill the tea, we need to understand that spilling the tea, there's poison in it. And so we come to the illustration of Numbers chapter 13. And you'll know that the children of Israel had been 2 years in the wilderness. They had been seeing the Lord at work, and they had received the law. They had seen the Lord give them victories. They had been confronted by the Lord with their shortcomings. And now God brings them to the cusp of the promised land. They're actually standing there at Kadesh Barnea, one of the very southern tips of the promised land. And God is saying, it's time for you to enter in. I want you to go into the promised land and take it. And what happened? Israel decided to send 12 spies into the land, right? And so they took leaders from every tribe, and they sent them into the land. They spied out the land, and all 12 came back. And you got the kids' song. 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? 10 gave a bad report. And look at what it says in verse 32 of chapter 13. As they are coming back to the people of Israel, they're simply to give a report on what they have found. And it says, and they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. All right, now what's going on here? As Israel's standing at the borders of the land, what is God expecting them to see? You know, God's expecting them to see the fruit of his promise, right? The good things that he has provided for them. He already promised them that they would receive a land that was flowing with milk and honey, right? He said, it's yours to have, it's yours to receive, it's yours to take. I will give it to you. And so these men were simply go in and look at the land to see what may be the best route to go in and conquer. And when they come back, the Bible says that they bring an evil report. And so now they find themselves in a quandary. Why? Because these trusted men, these men who were supposed to be leading and men of God, are giving an evil report to the people. Oh, they're giants in the land. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. You see how big the grapes from the Valley of Eshcol were. The cities are walled. And so now they find themselves having to deal with an evil report. So what is the definition of an evil report? It's this: it can carry false information. An evil report can be correct information given without godly consideration that causes one to disobey the word of God. Think about it. There was false information in an evil report. At least it was brought to the point to make them believe that they couldn't take the promised land, but it also contained correct information, right? Were there giants in the land? Yes. Were there walled cities in the land? Yes. Were the inhabitants wicked, and were they as grasshoppers in their sight? Yes, those are all true things. And so it can carry information that would cause someone to consider disobeying the word of God. It can carry correct or partially true information. It can give information true or false with ulterior motive. You see, this is why this message comes on the cusp, as we have been dealing with church health series and things that we need to look at in our health to keep us a healthy church and a healthy believer. That's why this comes after manipulation, because a lot of times a manipulator can give an evil report, true or false information with ulterior motives. It can lead to wrong solutions. And here's the truth: perceptions become realities. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, think this through. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone, and we'll call it a disagreement with our spouse, okay? And the temptation is, they say something that we don't like to hear, and we step away, and all of a sudden we begin to mull it over in our mind, right? Why did they say that? What was their intent in saying that? Well, you know what? They were saying that because. And you know what? If we mull it over in our mind long enough, what begins to happen? Our perception becomes a reality in our own mind. And boy, it causes problems, doesn't it? An evil report can lead to wrong solutions. Look at the children of Israel, where they were, right? They're looking at all the truth that has been given them, but their perception became a reality and it incurred the chastisement of God, right? Because it's at that point that 40 years of wandering began. An evil report is so damaging that God sometimes chooses drastic measures when dealing with those who give them. Look a chapter over at verse 37 in Numbers 14. It says there, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So what did God think about that? What did God think about these men that chose not to trust him? These men that came in and led the children of Israel astray. When God met out his judgment, when God met out his justice, and the fact that they said, we're not going to go, the plague took these men. And we know that that generation and older all fell in the wilderness over those 40 years before they ever had an opportunity to go to the promised land. The effects of an evil report can be devastating. You know, when it comes to this thing, we need to pray for the discerning heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was able to discern an evil report carrier in the midst of trouble. He says in chapter 6, and lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. You see, evil reports can come and they can twist us and get us out of sorts. And our perception needs to be up. We shouldn't listen to them and we shouldn't give them. It can destroy long-lasting friendships. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I'll never forget, as a young man in my home church, as gossip began to take hold and evil reports began to take hold, There were several families that were caught up in it. There were several families close to me, and I was just a teenager at that point. But it was amazing when that evil report began to take hold, the devastation that it left in its path. And a friend that was extremely close to me, we would usually swap weeks back and forth, going to each other's house and spending time together. And from that day where that evil report took hold and it brought division in the church, I never saw him but once in the last 40 years. It divided. It divided. It was devastating. It caused family friends who were so close that they would vacation together to end up in a place where they would literally cuss each other if they saw them in public. Now, beloved, that ought not be so of any believer. And so an evil report, it's a pretty serious thing, and we need to know how to deal with it. And so this morning and tonight, we're going to look through several things about it. But the first thing that we need to understand is this, is the ignorance, there we go. We have five stages of defilement. We're going to look at it as a disease. And we see that it runs in five stages: ignorance, not being aware of the destructive power; exposure, entering into a conversation; defilement, receiving and believing it as true; infection, responding with human reasoning; and then disease, being mentally and emotionally controlled by the one who gave it. And so we want to look at this first one, and that is ignorance, not being aware of the destructive power. Jean-Paul, a German writer, said this: he who holds or gives the smallest part of a secret no longer has the rest in his power. He who gives the smallest part of a secret no longer has the rest in his power. And so, beloved, when it comes to information, we need to understand the importance of it. We need to understand the importance of our confidence with one another as we bear one another's burdens, as we minister to one another in love. James says this about the tongue, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. Isn't it amazing that the smallest, one of the smallest instruments in our body can be one of the most devastating? Isn't that incredible to think about? Little tongue, you know, just so long. And the Bible says it setteth on fire the course of nature. Wow, that's a devastating thing. And so we need to be aware of it. We shouldn't live in ignorance of an evil report. Words destroy close friends. Words destroy close friends. Not being aware of how they do it. What does it say in Proverbs 17:9? He that covereth or forgives a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And so as we live our life amongst one another, let me ask this morning, are we going to fail one another? Yes or no? I know it's Sunday morning, but it's okay to answer out loud, okay? Yes. All right. This so pains me. Am I going to fail my wife at some point or another?
Never.
Oh, thank you. Man, I feel a lot better. Yeah, I am. And so why, beloved, do we get so up in arms to the point where we would ruin and destroy our lives with evil reports? When the Bible says that he that covereth a matter, it's not about covering sin. It's about the idea of forgiveness. And you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness takes that matter and settles it. We spent several weeks on it early in this year, right? It takes that matter, it gives it to God. It's no longer my responsibility, and I am to love that person as God loves that person. I'm not to go around talking about it. Those are words that destroy chief friends. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. We need to understand how the unclean defiles the clean. The book of Haggai, he's dealing with the restructuring, rebuilding of the temple, and the people have just kind of laxed into a place where they've built their sealed houses, Haggai says, but the temple of God laid unfinished. Foundation was just laying there. And Haggai begins to deal with the defilement that has come into their hearts. And he asks this question in chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. What was he saying? He was saying this nation's been defiled. When the unclean touches the clean, it defiles it. Listen, if I drop a hamburger off the grill, onto the ground. I mean, how many of you want me to pick it up and put it on your bun? Yeah, some. Some of us who are carnivores, you know, we like that meat. But we really don't want to do that, do we? Why? Because it's been defiled. It's touched the ground. There are germs. Did you know that scientists have proven that the 5-second rule is a myth? It is a myth, all right? So if you say 5-second rule and you drop something on the floor, you better pray that mom has scrubbed it really, really good, because when you pick it up and eat it, you're eating germs, all right? Haggai's saying, hey, when the unclean touches the clean, it defiles it. And beloved, when we are susceptible to an evil report, when we give it or we listen to it, what happens? Because it is unclean, it defiles us. It begins to defile our mind and our heart. And so what constitutes an evil report? What constitutes an evil report? It is an illicit report. Wow, I'm all out of whack here. I don't know where I'm at. If you can help me, Larry, we'll get to it. It's an unauthorized or illicit, distorted, or false report that influences us to form evil opinions of others. Have you ever been there? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Do you know what they really said? Do you know what they said about you? Do you know what decision Laura made in a lady's Bible study last week? Did you hear what she said? Oh, I can't. What begins to happen? We have a report that comes and it causes us to form an evil opinion. Causes us to think in a way that we shouldn't. And so how are these reports given? We need to be aware of how they're given. They can be given subtle and quiet. Subtle and quiet. They can come in a whisper. They can come at those times where you least expect it. Just kind of checking you out. Seeing where your heart is, where your ear is, whether or not it's going to listen. They can be sweet but obvious. Sweet but obvious. Oh man, I learned about sweet but obvious in the South. The South is one of those wonderful places where they say this phrase all the time, bless your heart, right? You ever heard a Southerner say that? Bless your heart. And many times a Southerner can say, bless your heart, and at the same time they've got the knife, and they're just, you know. And sometimes they can be sweet but obvious, and they're really good at it. I like living up here. People just speak their mind. Thank you. But they can be sweet but obvious, and sometimes they can be angry and bitter. Those things all happen in places like restaurants and church lobbies and offices and around the dinner table, and we need to be careful because they can come in all forms. Well, who gives an evil report? Number one, whisperers do. The psalmist says this, all that hate me whisper together against me. And that word whisper is the idea of a charmer. A charmer. I'm gonna charm this person into hearing what I have to say. I've got the tea, I've got the information. And so if you come to me, you know, sometimes I'm really good at just laying it all out there. Whisperers do that. In Numbers, it says, and the men which Moses sent to search out the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. And that word slander is the idea of speech that insults another, possibly in hushed, semi-private tones. Have you ever been there? Where you walk into a room or you're at the office and there's that conversation going on and it's possibly about you and everybody's just kind of over there huddled together and hushed and talking. Or maybe you've been in that. We can be a slanderer, insulting someone. It says in 2 Timothy that we can be babblers. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. It's interesting that this word is a picture of infant talk. You ever listen to an infant talk? You remember when your baby, it starts getting 2-3 months old and it begins to see the world and it's hearing things, it's hearing noises, and it's not really talking, right? but it's just making sounds. And you're going, Pastor, illustrate it for us. No, I'm not going to do that. You know what it sounds like. But it's just making sounds, right? It hears words and it can't process all of that. And the baby's just babbling. It's making noise to make noise. It has no control over its babbling and what it sounds like and what it's saying. And it's the idea of a person who just has to say something. I just got to say something. I got to have something to say. I got to have tea to spill when I meet with my friends. Number four is busybodies. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And that word literally is the overseer, in literal translation, the overseer of another's matters. I'm making myself the overseer of another's matters. One who usurps authority in matters not within his province, a meddler, a troublesome meddler, a meddler who makes it his or her business to oversee someone's affairs. And so, who gives an evil report? A whisperer, a slanderer, a babbler, a busybody, somebody who has all the time in the world to put their nose in everybody else's business but their own. What motivates it? What motivates it? Bitterness can motivate it. James said this. He said, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitterness can come because of a reaction from a hurt. And in Hebrews, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What's the writer saying here? He's saying we need to lift up the hands of people. We need to help people. We need to straighten the paths for them. We need to speak the truth in love. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You see what he's saying? When we follow peace and holiness and love, what happens? People see in us, beloved, the portrait and the essence of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't a whisperer or a slanderer. He wasn't someone who gossiped. He wasn't someone who mishandled information. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us that we need to follow peace with these men and holiness so that people can see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I want you to think of this. Have you ever heard of kudzu? Anybody know what kudzu is? Raise your hands high if you know what kudzu is. All right, these people have been in the South, okay? Mark these people, because that's where kudzu is at. Kudzu is this plant that somehow got transferred. It's an invasive plant, got transferred from Japan, I believe. And it finds itself growing on the sides of roads, and it grows even as weeds on people's land. And it's incredible to see the effects of it, because it can grow like a foot a day. And so if you find yourself traveling down an interstate and they aren't maintaining that interstate, you're going to find that kudzu's running right up to the edge. Why? Because it's growing at an extreme rate, and the only thing that's keeping it back is the traffic. I had a picture. I don't have it for you this morning, but I had a picture of about a 2-month time where in a guy's back lot, he had a little bit of kudzu and he had a big caterpillar and a shed, and you could see him in month one, but month two, they were almost completely covered. You know what, beloved? Bitterness springing up can trouble us, just like kudzu. And it springs fast. And it's quick. And I mean, it is a pain once you've got it going. It's hard to stop. It gets out of control. So bitterness can motivate evil reports. Rebellion can do that as well, justifying an independent spirit. You remember what happened with Saul? And Samuel, Saul got tired of waiting. And so what did he do? He made the sacrifices himself, he chose not to sacrifice, and kill all that he had killed. What does Samuel say to him? He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion can stir an evil report, can motivate it. Deception can do it. Paul reminds the Corinthians, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Isn't it amazing how quick an evil report can get people to do things that you would never have thought they would do? To react in ways that you never thought they would react. An evil report begins to spread. Somebody begins to gossip. And boy, you've never seen somebody get angry like that before. Or you've never heard somebody speak that way before. Or you never thought that someone would turn their back on a friend like that. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. They deceive us. And come from pride. And come from pride. Wanting to exalt ourselves. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate, the Lord says. In 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Sometimes it's just the pride of having to know. Aren't we in that kind of society? Now, if you watch this, you know, I'm not picking on you because I don't know what your habits are. But isn't it amazing how the TMZs of this world, what's it all about? Getting the information first. The first to break the story. The first to know what's going on in a celebrity's wife. Is it any wonder sometimes that celebrities are so grouchy? I mean, you would be, right? If you had the cameras in your face like that. But beloved, we do it. We do it. In our own circles. Sometimes it's guilt, justifying past actions and attitudes. Sometimes it's envy, desiring what others have. Proverbs says this, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. We need to understand how susceptible we are. Two reasons why we enjoy them. They exalt us, right? Have you ever noticed that? And maybe this is your struggle. It's okay. I was the first to know. Right? Or you get mad because your child posts something on Facebook and they didn't tell you first because you needed to be the first to know. Right? I was the first to know that. Well, so-and-so, this couple, their first child, they're with their first child. Well, I knew that. I found out about that a couple of weeks ago. Who cares? Be happy for them. You know, sometimes it's just about exalting me. I was the first to know. So, God knew before you did. And they knew before you too. They bring down or hurt those whom we dislike. Have we not seen this Yeah, I'm going to go here, and it's not because I want to be political, but boy, it's a great illustration of it. But have we not seen this in the political field in the last 8 years? They bring down or hurt those whom we dislike. What is it that we do now in our society? Rather than arguing ideas and allowing people to think for ourselves, what do? We don't like that my truth is being confronted. And so what do? I cancel you. I find every bit of information that is the dirt on you, and I bring it up, and I absolutely destroy you as my opponent. It brings down those whom we dislike. Well, I don't like this person, so I'm going to kind of exalt myself up, and I'm going to bring them down because I got the dirt on them. Folks, the tea is poison, right? The tea is poison. Well, how does Satan use them? How does Satan use them? He uses them to discredit leaders and their leadership. Nothing faster going through a church body can discredit a man or a woman in her leadership position than poison tea. Nothing can move faster. Nothing can do it quicker. And Satan uses it many times to discredit leaders and their leadership. And church members find themselves on the ignorant end of the spectrum, believing every word that they hear. Beloved, it ought not be so. To cause Christians to close their spirit toward each other. Let me just say this. If you have a closed spirit toward someone in this room, or you have a closed spirit toward a brother and sister in Christ, and you've parted ways because you've had some kind of disagreement, and your heart is bitter toward them and your spirit is closed toward them, Satan is using that in your life to have victory over you. It ought not be so. He uses it to multiply conflicts. What begins to happen when an evil report begins to take hold and people begin to talk and no one will be biblical in their pattern and biblical in their love? What begins to happen? Now another evil report goes back and pot shots begin to be taken on both sides, right? And then you walk into the church where, you know, you've got people sitting on the left side of the auditorium because they believe that the piano ought to be on the left side of the auditorium, and you got people sitting on the right side of the auditorium because they believe the piano should be on the right side of the auditorium, and then they won't talk to each other about it. Isn't that silly? I remember years ago, I learned this lesson well. I had a dear brother in Christ who sent a letter to me, and he just reamed me out. And it stung. I mean, have you ever been in that place? It stings when you get something like that, when somebody just lays into you. I got in the flesh. You know what I did? I sent back a scathing rebuttal. And a conflict that should have had two brothers hugging each other's neck and weeping in each other's arms and kneeling and praying together and asking God to forgive them for the conflict that they allowed between them was exacerbated because neither of us would choose to do right. And it took 5 years for that to get right. You know, evil reports are used by Satan to multiply conflicts. They're used to produce more ungodliness. They're used to prompt non-Christians to mock Christianity and reject Christ. Have we ever thought, beloved, what people on the outside think of our churches on the inside? You see, we touch people all around us. We talk about our church. We talk about those whom we love. And it's amazing the perception that people have when we handle information. What we say, what our opinions are of one another. And it can prompt non-Christians to mock Christianity and to reject Christ. I can't believe that, church. Boy, all they do is talk about one another. All they do is fuss with one another. We don't have stuff like that happening here in our office. Satan uses evil reports. Do this with me, because I'm going to end it here this morning. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want us to read this. Yeah, this is heavy. You're saying, Pastor Chris, this is heavy for a Sunday morning. It is heavy. But beloved, if we're going to love one another, if we're going to treat one another right, we we have to set philosophy in place. We have to understand the danger and the poison that these evil reports have. Tonight, we're going to look at the exposure of it, entering into conversation. We're going to look at how we can detect a carrier, and we're going to look at how to detect an evil report, and how does God want us to respond, and even answer, what if I've been attacked by others in an evil report? So we're going to look at it in depth tonight. But I want us to finish this morning with this. Think about this as we look at it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, verse 1, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I want you to think about this, okay? So we're dealing with evil reports. And one of the things that we read a little bit before this is that what? Love covereth a multitude of sins. Love forgives. Love approaches sin in a proper way. And you see, beloved, we can be the most eloquent of orators. We can be the most convincing of speakers. We can be participating in all the humanitarian efforts that we could possibly take up in this world. But if we don't love one another and we carry evil reports about one another, that love is nothing. It's really not love. Now, let's look at how love reacts. Look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's speaking about our pride, our promotion of ourself. Do we suffer long with one another? You know, when that prickly person gets under our skin, or when that person says something that we don't like, or when that person does something that we don't like, do we suffer long with them, or is our first reaction to give an evil report? How do we look at ourselves in light of others around us? You see, charity doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't vaunt itself. What does charity do? Charity humbles itself. Love humbles itself. It puts us beneath others. It says, it doth not behave itself unseemly, speaketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. She doesn't behave herself. Love doesn't behave itself in a way that would be out of sorts. It's not looking after their own. It's not all about me. I've got to get mine. And it doesn't matter what anybody else gets. It's not easily provoked. Ooh, man. You ever heard an evil report? And man, the anger boils. Maybe it's about you, or maybe it's about someone you know or love. It thinketh no evil. You see, beloved, the very fact that we would be ignorant of receiving an evil report, that we would enter into that and begin to listen, tells us that we don't love that person that we're beginning to listen about. Why? Because love thinketh no evil. You say, yeah, but what if that person did something evil or wrong? Or what if that... It's none of your business if it's being brought to you by someone else, a third party. Right? We have to dismiss it and think no evil. Yeah, but what about you? People are getting away with evil. Listen, beloved, if we live biblically, guess what begins to happen? When there is evil that comes in to the flock, we deal with it in a biblical fashion. God will take care of it. love thinketh no evil. Oh, you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe how one of the deacons just hurt me and what they said about. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not the person you should be talking to. You need to go talk to them, right? I'm not going to think evil about them. And I'm not going to let the thought enter in my mind. Why? Because I love them and you should love them and not think evil. Keep going. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Boy, isn't it all about getting the dirt on everybody today? Now, God help you if you wasted your time watching the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard trial. All right? That is not love. That is not love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Doesn't matter. It should never have been on television, and it should never have been something that we watched or listened to. Love rejoices in the truth. Even when we think that we have all the facts and the truth comes forward, if we've allowed that evil report to affect us and we're disappointed because the truth has come out, folks, we need to check our hearts. It believeth all things, or beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. What do we need to remember? What is the most important thing? And I know Paul is speaking about gifts here and interactions in the body, but this is about interactions in the body, right? And what does he say is the most important thing? Love. It's love. And so when we come to the place where somebody wants to spill the tea, when we come to the place where we're tempted to spill the tea, beloved, we need to remember that we're to love one another. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to go through the rest of this tonight. There are 5 points to it. And they're going to be helpful to us. And they will be helpful to you personally. If you're dealing with giving evil reports, because sometimes we are susceptible to it. I've been susceptible to it. Or maybe you're caught up in it. How do I handle this? We're going to look at that tonight. All right? We're going to give a solution to the problem. I know we've got the problem presented this morning, but how do we fix it? How do I fix it in my own life? How do I handle it when people bring an evil report to me? How do I respond in love? Now, I ask you this morning, when you look into your own life, you know, these are not easy things to deal with, because we're talking about those hard sins, right? Those sins that kind of get down into our heart. Sometimes they pick at a scab. Let me encourage you this morning. If you're caught up in giving evil reports, if you've got broken relationships because too much information has been exchanged. Okay, let me encourage you this morning. Give it to God. I mean, number one, you need to ask him to forgive you because you're caught up in it. You know, I think the cause of Christ should be far greater in our life than any information that would exalt us or make us feel better or defend us. The cause of Christ is far greater. If you're caught up in it this morning, I'd encourage you to give it to the Lord. Don't let it rule you. It will rule you. You say, oh, I've got control of it. Listen, just like that kudzu, it's gonna grow overnight. And before you realize it, it will have a stranglehold on you and everybody around you. And you'll find that life becomes very difficult. Give it to the Lord. Ask forgiveness. You may need to go to somebody and ask forgiveness because you have given an evil report about them. You may have to go to somebody and ask forgiveness because you have given them an evil report. You've shared information with them that you should never have shared with them. Let me tell you, it's a serious thing. And it's something that goes to the health and vitality of every church and every church member. How we share information reflects how we love one another. We just saw it in 1 Corinthians 13. You say, oh, Pastor, I've got an issue with it. You start reading 1 Corinthians 13. Read those first 8 verses over and over. Apply them to your life. I encourage you to come back tonight and get help. All right? And we're going to do that. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Gene's going to come and lead us. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, I encourage you, make an altar at your seat. Kneel at your seat. Do business with him. If you need to do business with somebody, I would encourage you to go do business with them. Don't put it off. Take care of it right away. Don't let the devil get a foothold in it. But as we go into this time of invitation, be obedient to the Lord. And let's love one another. Let's be that church. Whenever there's that temptation, whenever that there's that time where we, you know, here we are similar to the children of Israel, standing at the threshold. Things are different. We're getting through COVID, even though I don't sound like it. But we're standing on the threshold, and what could be one of the worst things that could happen? An evil report. And may God help us to guard our hearts and to love one another the way that we ought to. Father, we are grateful for this passage. Lord, we're thankful to be confronted this morning. Lord, we ask as your Spirit peers into the hearts, Lord, I have no clue. I don't know. This was part of what was charted out in the series that I felt like you would have me to follow through as we go and look at these health issues within the church. But Lord, you know our hearts. Lord, you know if there's one here this morning who's struggling with that. Lord, I pray that during this time of invitation, they would make that right. Lord, may we not kick against your Spirit. Lord, may we be obedient. Lord, may we be a church family that loves one another face to face and even when we're not together. Lord, may we experience the sweetness of 1 Corinthians 13. Use this time of invitation in the hearts and lives of all of us here. May you be glorified in it, in Jesus' name.